If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to do a life of Joseph review this morning, and also again tonight we'll do a two-part message. So I know some of you probably wonder, is Earl doing a two-part message again? You probably may be wondering about that, but actually doing a two-part message is a lot easier to prepare for, and it makes things a lot simpler to do when you're preparing for a two-part message rather than two separate messages. And you know, I like things simple, and some people accuse me of being simple, but you know. But in Genesis chapter, we're going to read most of Genesis 37 and also chapter 39 this morning. You know, many times we as Christians don't understand why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. Sometimes we don't have a very clear picture of God's purposes for our lives, and Joseph had an experience like this, beginning in chapter 37. The life of Joseph and our lives are similar in that God was working very clearly in Joseph's life, and he is also working in your life and my life as a believer. Now, many Bible commentators and expositors of the Word of God will tell you that Joseph is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and certainly that's true. Joseph's life mirrors that of our Savior's earthly life in a number of respects. We're not going to pay too much attention to that this morning. What I would like to do this morning is take these spiritual truths in the book of Genesis in chapter 37 and chapter 39 and make some applications to our lives. Because what Joseph went through was an incredible thing. Joseph was a man who lived in an incredible life. Now, you and I may think, well, my life is kind of boring. I mean, I don't have anything going on like Joseph did in his life. I would probably tell you that I can relate to that because I get bored, too, sometimes during the week, except when I'm studying for a message. That'll keep me busy for a while. But, you know, Joseph's life in many ways will mirror our life. If you look back in your life, and we'll emphasize this again tonight. If you would look back in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you see God working in your life? Can you see the hand of God in the circumstances and events of your life? Can you see God's timing in your life? Can you look back and even see the mistakes you have made and I have made? Preachers make mistakes, believe it or not, the truth. Can you look back in your life and look at those mistakes and see how God overcame those mistakes and worked his will in your life in spite of what you and I did? You know, it's an interesting and a fascinating study to think about these things and to review Joseph's life, the life of Joseph, and find out exactly how God is working in our lives. And I would also point out, and we're going to talk about this again also tonight, that we can look back in our lives. Man, that's a good thing as a Christian, to review our lives, to see how God is working. But you know, one of the most important things we can do as believers is to look forward to the future. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, brother, sister, in Christ. What we want to do is become like Joseph and cooperate with God in his plan for our lives. Now, that plan that God has for our lives may not be clear. It may raise more questions than it answers. But God will lead us and guide us and direct us in our life on a daily basis. We don't have a view of the future like God has, you see. But God will reveal to us individually in our lives and corporately here at North Gate Chapel what he wants us to do in our life. He has gifted you, he has given you talents and abilities to serve him. And Joseph was certainly a man who recognized his own talents and abilities that God gave him. But let's look at chapter 37, first of all.
And we'll read together the first four verses of that chapter. Chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land fair, and his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the land was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And we'll stop right there for 4 minutes. You know, Jacob had children by four different women. Leah, Bilhah, Rachel, and Zilpah. Joseph was at that time was his youngest son. And if you go back and review the book of Genesis, you'll find out that Jacob loved Rachel amongst his four wives. And that's weird for me to stand up here and say that Jacob had four wives. That's strange, because you're only supposed to have one. That's God's plan. But we know the life of Jacob and what happened to him and how he disobeyed God in his life. But in verse 3, we see that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. And the other 11 sons that Jacob had 11 sons, including Joseph. But of all his sons, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. And as a symbol of his love for Joseph, in verse 3, you see that Jacob had a coat or a tunic, a multicolored coat, a coat of many colors made for Jacob, and it was given to Joseph as a symbol of his love that he had for his son. And when Joseph's brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated and despised Joseph. They hated and despised Joseph. And it says in verse 4, that they could not speak peaceably to him. You know, Joseph's brothers showed their hatred of Joseph by going out of their way to be mean to him. That's how much they hated their own brother. You know, I would hate to live in a family. Maybe some of you were lived in a family like that. I don't know. Thank the Lord I wasn't. You know, me and my brother, we had squabbles, you know, fights, just like brothers do. I mean, you know, we didn't hate, we don't have a hateful attitude toward one another, even when we were children, and we don't today. But, you know, Joseph was hated and despised by his 11 brothers. The reason that Joseph was hated so much by his brother is easy to see, because Jacob was showing favoritism in the family. And folks, you know, when you show favoritism to children in a family, you're going to have a big mess. You're going to have a lot of trouble. And you know, if you go back in Jacob's lives in the scriptures and you look at it, you see that Jacob was raised in a family of favoritism. His mother loved Jacob more than Esau, and of course his father loved Esau more. And Jacob loved Rachel more than his other, of all his four wives. And here Jacob is carrying on in his family with his own children by showing favoritism to one of his sons. You know, it's a sad and tragic fact that when children are abused in a family, they grow up, they get married, have children, they abuse their children. Children grow up in a divorced home. When they grow up and get married, they get divorced. You know, that's a terrible pattern. It's a sad pattern. But Jacob, you would think that a man like Jacob would recognize the fact of how horrible it is to show favoritism in a family, to love one child above another. And if that happens, it's going to cause tension and strife and jealousy and hatred. And the family unity won't be there. You know, a family with a parent and children are supposed to have unity in the family. But it wasn't there with Jacob, because Joseph's brothers hated him so much. They were so jealous of Joseph because their father loved Joseph more than them. How sad, how tragic that is. And I think we should make a practical application to ourselves as believers, you know. There's a warning there for us as Christian parents. Those of us who have children, maybe you have adult children, but some of you here this morning have younger children, small children still living with you. that if you show favoritism to a child in the family, it's going to cause major problems. Major problems. But anyway, Joseph was 17 years old at this time, in these first four verses. And in verses 5 through 11, Joseph had a couple of dreams. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. And Joseph, in verse 5, dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Joseph was given a wonderful and unique gift by God. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight. He had the gift of interpreting dreams from God. Now, the scriptures don't say this, but it's very clear in this chapter that these two dreams came from the Lord that Joseph had. And both of these dreams were going to come true at a later date. The prophecy in these dreams were going to be fulfilled later on. And as a result of these dreams, Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They were jealous of Joseph. They were envious of him, of his father's love for him more than they. His father loved Joseph more than they. And they hated and despised Joseph even more. And you know what is happening here in chapter 37? We are setting the stage. We are setting the table for this incredible story of God's workings in this man's life, in Joseph's life. Even when he was 17 years old, the hand of God was working in Joseph's life. Even when you're at a young age, some of you are young this morning, some of you are not. But even regardless of your age, whether you're here this morning, you're young or old, brother, sister, and Christ, God is working in your life. He is working right now in your life to bring about his will for your life. At 17 years old, the hand of God is working in Joseph's life. Well, in verse 18, it reads, now Joseph was sent by his father to find his brothers, now that they had wandered off from the base camp there from home. And verse 18, it says, and when they saw him, that is Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. We see, first of all, in verse 18, that when Joseph's brothers saw him walk before them way off in the distance, they recognized who Joseph was. They decided amongst themselves right then and there to kill Joseph. They were conspiring against Joseph. Let's get rid of this good-for-nothing dreamer, this master of dreams. If you could imagine such a thing, how would you like in your family, if you have brothers or sisters, for them to plot against you, to murder you? You know, that's a serious thing. And Joseph's brothers were plotting, and they couldn't wait to get their hands on Joseph to teach him a lesson. They were going to carry out their hatred and jealousy of Joseph. They're going to carry it out to the extreme by murdering him. And in verse 23 it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come up unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and showed of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. That hated symbol, that coat of many colors that their father had given Joseph, that hated symbol of their father's love for Joseph, they stripped that symbol up, that coat off of Joseph, took Joseph, and threw him, cast him into a pit. How about that for brotherly love? I say that humorously, but nobody's laughing. That's okay. But Joseph's brothers took Joseph and stripped him of that hated symbol and threw him into a pit. They put goat blood on Joseph's coat to cover up their crime. And they told their father, Dad, you know, we don't know what happened to Joseph. I think a wild beast must have got him, but here's his coat. It's got blood all over it, and Joseph must be dead. And at the end of chapter 37, we see that Jacob is mourning for his son. It says in verse 34 that Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Jacob was heartbroken at knowing that his son was probably dead. And at this point in Joseph's family, after a period of mourning, Joseph was given up for dead. His brothers, his mother, his father thought, that's the end of Joseph. We'll never see him again. He is dead and gone. That's what they thought. But God had other plans to do. And, of course, we remember that Joseph was taken by Midianite traders. He was taken out of that pit. He was sold into slavery and taken down to Egypt. And, you know, I was wondering, when I was doing study for this message, I was wondering about the time lapse between when Joseph was sold to those Midianite traders to the time he arrived in Egypt. Now, the scriptures don't say how long that was. It's probably at least some days or even weeks it took to get from the land of Canaan to Egypt by caravan. You know, they didn't have cars or airplanes in those days, so it took a long time to get down from the land of Canaan to Egypt. And I was wondering what was going through Joseph's mind at that time. What was he thinking during that time? That he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, stripped of it, that wonderful coat that he liked, sold into slavery, and going down to a foreign country. During that time, you know, the scriptures are silent about the events and circumstances in Joseph's life during that time. But what was going through Joseph's mind? What was he thinking about? Was he crying out to God, Lord, why is all these things happening to me? Lord, don't you understand what's going on? Can't you see what's happening to me? Do you care, Lord? Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to God? Is it because of the circumstances, the burdens that you have to bear sometimes? Do you wonder if God sees what's happening in your life? Do you wonder if God understands what's happening in your life? Do you wonder if God cares when you hurt? When you feel pain? There's a book that came out a number of years ago that says, Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Maybe Joseph was having those thoughts. Maybe Joseph was having those dark thoughts as he was going down to Egypt. He was taken from his family, his home, and he was heading down to a foreign country, a culture and a language he knew nothing about. Was Joseph coming to God and saying, Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? What's going on in my life? I don't understand it, Lord. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever been to the Lord and cried out to him? Joseph may, we don't know, but could Joseph have done that? Could Joseph have questioned God's dealings with him during this time? Could Joseph have said, well, maybe God has turned his back on me. Maybe God doesn't care about me. Maybe God doesn't see what's going on in my life. Maybe God doesn't understand me. Possibly Joseph was thinking those thoughts, discouraging thoughts. But, you know, there's an answer to those thoughts. There is an answer to the question, Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? And I think we could look at chapter 39. If we'll turn there, we could look at some things in chapter 39. And we'll read the first six verses. Chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I think one of the things that if you look at the entire life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you have to reach the conclusion that Joseph's life was not one of a random hit or miss, or wow, he's a pretty unlucky type of guy. You know, that's not what was going on in Joseph's life. God was providentially working, and this is spiritual truth in this passage. God was providentially working in Joseph's life. Now, what I mean by the providence of God is that God superintends all the events and circumstances in our lives, and that nothing happens in our lives by accident. We call that the providence of God. God will, and he does, work providentially in our lives, just like he did in Joseph's life. You know, even though he was a slave in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 5, at the end of verse 5 it says, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And in verse 21, we haven't gotten to verse 21 yet, but verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. You know, and another thing I think we can see about Joseph's life at this time as a slave in Potiphar's house, Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be. Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be. You know, that's hard to believe, isn't it? You mean that to tell me that Joseph, if God, in the providence of God, that God wanted Joseph to become a slave in Egypt and part of his household? To be thrown into a pit by his brother? To be sold into slavery? Is that what you're saying? Yes. Yes. That was part of God's plan for Joseph. Although at the time, you see, Joseph may not have recognized that, being 17 years old. Have you ever been through a burden or a trial and you have no idea why God is allowing these things to happen in your life? You have no idea, no clue, why God is doing this, the things in your life that he is doing. Joseph may have felt like that. Joseph may have felt that. But Joseph was exactly who God wanted him to be at this time. And even though Joseph was separated from his family, God had a greater purpose for his life. God had a greater purpose for Joseph's life. Do you see how the events in Joseph's life parallels our lives to a certain extent? I mean, the events and circumstances are not the same, but there's certain parallels there of how God is working in Joseph's life. And, you know, even though we go through pain, we may go through suffering, we may go through some dark and discouraging times in our life, but God has a higher purpose for us. God has a higher purpose for us. And another thing I think we can see in this passage is from Joseph's vantage point, you know, he couldn't see into the future. Joseph couldn't see days or weeks or months or years into the future. But God could. God did, you see. I'll give the illustration of somebody driving a car. You know, you're driving down the road, and you can see the road, but you can't see very far on the ground while you're driving because the road has turns in it, has dips and ups and downs and all this kind of stuff. Your vision is limited of what you can see while you're driving the car. Our life is like that as Christians. We can't see the whole picture of our life. But if you take hovering above that car is a helicopter with a helicopter pilot in it, since helicopters don't have a pilot. And this helicopter is traveling thousands, maybe hundreds or even thousands of feet above the car, and that helicopter pilot can see way down the road. And that helicopter pilot can say, well, there's a traffic tie-up down there, or there's going to be a problem down there, or it looks like there's a wreck going to happen down there. See, that helicopter pilot can see way down the road, miles and miles. Well, you see, that illustration is that helicopter is like God. You and I can't see days and weeks and months and years into the future. God can. You know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? You know the events and circumstances that are going to happen in your life. You know the people who you're going to interact with. You know what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. Of course not. But God knows. The Lord knows. He knows exactly what's going to happen in your life next week, next month, next year. God knows precisely and exactly the events and circumstances that are going to happen in your life and my life. God knew precisely and exactly the events that were going to happen in Joseph's life. There was nothing that God didn't know about Joseph. But you see, our vision it is limited in our lives here. See, we don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what we're going to have to go through. We don't know what we're going to have to endure. We don't know the frustrations and the pains and the suffering that are in the future for us. But God knows. The Lord knows. He knows all these things. And Joseph didn't have it. He had no idea what God had for him in the future. But Joseph had to exercise faith that God had a plan for his life. He had to exercise faith. It was Joseph's responsibility to remain faithful to God on a daily basis. And it was God's responsibility to guide Joseph into the future. And you know, it's the same for us, brother, sister, in Christ. It's our responsibility to be faithful and obedient to God on a daily basis. God himself will take care of the future. Since he knows what's going to happen to us anyway, he's going to take care of the future. He's going to take care of us. If God was working in Joseph's life, God was had a plan for Joseph's life, and God was going to bring that life, that plan to Joseph, or reveal that plan to Joseph later on. Same thing for you and me. God has that plan for your life. He is working in that plan right now. You may not know what's going on, why these things are going on in your life, but God knows. And he will reveal that plan to you in the future, just like he did Joseph. Now, it may not be next week, or next month, or next year. It may be years from now, just like Joseph was had to undergo those years of suffering before the Lord revealed his plan to him. But God will be there in his own time and in his own way. Now, that brings us to verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And let's stop right there just for a minute. In this passage, we see a spiritual truth that Joseph understood the holiness of God. Joseph understood the holiness of God in this passage. You know, Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was a nice looking guy. He was a young guy. Nice-looking fellow. And she wanted to go to bed with him to have sex with him. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. She committed adultery with him. And she put relentless pressure on Joseph day after day after day. Come lie with me. Let's have just a few minutes of pleasure. Day after day, this temptation was on Joseph. And I think we see a couple of things going on here. Number one, God is allowing Joseph to be tested during this time. I think you see that. And another thing, we see Satan probably lurking in the shadows. He's providing his input into Joseph's life at this time also. And we see also that Joseph had to endure sexual pressure upon him by another woman, a married woman. And folks, you know, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to be crude or anything like that. But, you know, the sexual pressures in our society today are rampant. They really are. If you look at the internet, TV, movies, magazines, newspapers, you can see it all over in the media. There are sexual activities going on between high school students and college students, unmarried. If you're a Christian man in our society today and you want to lead a life of sexual purity, men like that who are trying to live a life of sexual purity, whether they're single or married or whatever, have enormous pressure to deal with. And I can tell you that from personal experience. And every man here tonight, this morning, understands exactly what I'm talking about. And of course, women are in the same boat, although in a different way. But here, we're talking about Joseph. And you know, Joseph wanted to maintain sexual purity in his life because he understood the holiness of God. Joseph had an understanding that God was holy and righteous. You know, there's not one hint not a speck of sin on our God. He is totally and completely perfect and holy. That's hard for us to comprehend because we still have the old sin nature to deal with, don't we? But you know, Joseph understood that God was holy. The reason I say that, the reason I say that Joseph knew that God was holy is in verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Potiphar's wife was putting so much pressure on Joseph, and Joseph finally said, "You know, I'm not going to sin. This is a wicked act, and if I do it, I'll be sinning against God, and I'm not going to do it. I refuse to give in to temptation and sin against God." And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have temptations, I mean, in our lives, not only sexual temptations, but other temptations that we have to deal with. And it's easy to give up and give in. It's easy to give up, give up fighting temptations and give in to them. But you know, God has a higher standard for you and I. God has higher expectations for us. God wants faithfulness and obedience from his people, from you, from me. Not only just in the areas of sex, but in all areas of our lives. In this particular area, Joseph was a nice-looking young fellow. He was single. He probably had very little, if any, contact with other women. And here's this married woman putting pressure on him to commit adultery, have sex with him. And Joseph said, "How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness?" You know, Joseph understood the holiness of God. He understood that. And we remember the rest of the story. We remember how Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of sexually assaulting her. Potiphar got wind of it. He had Joseph in verse 20. Said, "And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Here was Joseph. He had been thrown into a pit by his brother, left for dead. He had been sold as a slave in Egypt. And now he was thrown into prison, unjustly and unfairly accused. Joseph had done nothing wrong. The only thing that Joseph was trying to do was be obedient to the Lord, to obey him. And yet here he was in prison. What do you think was going through Joseph's mind at that time? What was going on in his heart and his mind? Why am I in this prison, Lord? I mean, I was doing the best I could with Potiphar, and I didn't sin with Potiphar's wife, and yet here I am in prison. Why is all these things happening to me? Verse 21. Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." God showed mercy to Joseph. Even in the prison where he was, God showed him mercy. Brother and sister in Christ, Where would you and I be without the mercy of God this morning? Where would we be in our lives without God showing us mercy every day of our lives? Where would we be if it hadn't been for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, where he made a sacrifice for our sins and shed his blood for us? Where would we be without the mercy of God? But when Joseph was in prison unjustly and unfairly, the Lord was with him and showed him mercy. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Brother, sister, in Christ, it doesn't matter what circumstance or event happens in your life, regardless of what you go through in your life, the suffering and the pain that you have to endure, the Lord is with you. He will show you mercy. He will show you mercy. That's exactly what God will do for you. If God will show mercy to Joseph, don't you think he will show mercy to you and to me as his people? Joseph was in prison, but yet the Lord was with him and showed mercy to him. Another thing, and we'll wrap it up with this. We only have a few more minutes. Another thing we see in this passage is that is Joseph's attitude as a slave in Potiphar's house and in prison. It's interesting, you know, what Joseph did. Joseph could have taken the short-sighted view. He could have become angry and resentful and bitter towards God. He could have said, well, Lord, it's your fault that you let me be thrown in that pit, and it's your fault that I'm a slave in Potiphar's household in a foreign country, and here I am in prison, imprisoned unfairly, falsely accused. It's your fault, Lord. I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm throwing in the towel. I quit. Joseph could have done that. But you know, he didn't, did he? Joseph didn't do that. Joseph continued to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. Joseph made up his mind as Potiphar's slave that he was going to be the best slave Potiphar had. When he was in prison, Joseph determined in his heart to be the best prisoner in that prison. And the Lord was with Joseph in that prison and showed him mercy. Showed him mercy. Showed him mercy. Thank God for God's mercy. But you know, the attitude of Joseph was, you know, regardless of my situation, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of the pain that I'm suffering, regardless of the burdens that are on my heart, I am going to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord God of Israel, regardless of what happens to me. Brother, sister in Christ, that should be our attitude. That should be our attitude. That's a godly attitude. That's the attitude that God wants for us. And yes, you know, we've all been through the pain and stuff. Some of you have suffered 50 times more than I'll ever suffer in my whole life. And yet your attitude has been one of, I will continue to obey the Lord regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. I am going to be faithful to God. What a wonderful testimony that is. And many of you are in that situation right now, even if I speak. I have to deal with little aches and pains every day. There are people here who have to deal with a lot more than that. There are a lot of people here who are not here and who want to be here who have to deal with a lot more than my little aches and pains, my little arthritis problem in my knee. You know, I think sometimes we as believers lose sight of the big picture that God has for us. You know, Joseph, I don't know if Joseph really understood the big picture in God's plan for his life, but Joseph was determined to remain obedient to the Lord in whatever situation he was in. Joseph didn't take the short-sighted view. He didn't become bitter or angry or resentful toward God. He was determined in his heart, I'm going to obey you no matter what. No matter what I go through, I will be your obedient servant, and I'll do the best in your strength and in your power. I will give you my best. And your brother, sister in Christ, that's what God expects from us. That's what God expects from us. As weak and frail and simple as we are. And God understands our weaknesses. He sympathizes. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But yet, by the same token, God expects obedience and faithfulness from you and I, regardless of what we're going through. And I know that many of you who are here and the ones who are not here, you've been through so much. so much pain, so and suffering, and burden. But you know, I would encourage you the same way that God encouraged Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in that prison and showed him mercy. Regardless of your circumstances, brother, sister in Christ, God is, the Lord is with you, and He is showing you mercy. He is showing you mercy. Thank God that we have a God like that. Thank God we have a Savior that we can come to and cast all our worries and cares and burdens on Him. And He will take care of all that stuff. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He cares for you. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God that is working in Joseph's life. That is the kind of God that is working in your life and in my life, even right now as I speak. And our time is up. Let's pray today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the instruction from Your Word. We pray this morning for our lives. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God will make the Word of God real to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You will continue to help us and give us understanding, Lord, of what's going on in our lives. We think of all the burdens and the pain and the suffering of some of Your people here this morning. We think of the things that we are going to have to go through in the future. We pray, Father, for understanding. But we pray most of all, Heavenly Father, for Your wonderful mercy and grace and strength, that You will not only be with us, that You will show us mercy, Father. Because, Lord, we need Your mercy more than anything. We thank You for this wonderful illustration of the mercy and the wonders of our God in Joseph's life this morning. We pray, Father, as we continue our study, that You will enlighten our minds and our eyes. And we thank You for all these things, and we especially give You praise and thanksgiving for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible for us to be here this morning. We praise You and thank You in our Savior's holy and lovely name. Amen.
I've had several people that have asked me, are your days of Sundays over with? And my reply to that has been, I hope so. But let me share something with you that I shared with a couple of them. It's kind of interesting. The person who suggested that plan where our shift would work Sundays and the other shift would work Saturdays never worked either a Saturday or Sunday under that plan. She went on vacation the day that plan went into effect. And when she came back, she worked all of 2 hours before she was fired. And I don't know where she is right now, but she had about 30 years in with the company. And so unless somebody changes their mind greatly or somebody up higher decides that that was a good plan, I probably won't have to work another Saturday, at least not 12 or 13 hours on a Sunday, should I say. I shouldn't have to work another Sunday. But it's just interesting to me, because when I first heard the plan, my first reaction was, well, I can't possibly work a Sunday. And then I decided, well, I don't know why this is being allowed, so let's see what happens. And it looks like it's all behind me now. But I just thought it was really interesting when my boss shared with me that the person who had suggested that plan was the person who never had to work a Saturday or Sunday under that plan, because she was no longer with the company. Let's sing just the second verse, stand and sing, 461. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. Who leadeth me? Who leadeth me? Number 461.